Thank you for how you minister to our hearts, how you feed our soul, restore our soul. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, thank you that you hear our prayers and answer our prayers, that you give us blessings in our lives. You provide for us. You are a faithful God. And we lift you up this morning in our hearts and with our words and in our praises. We exalt you and praise you and thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you've given, all that you've promised, for all that you are. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray now you'll bless this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. Praise the Lord. Wonderful to see you, to be with you together. Here, did you get the Indian poster? It's just a visual to keep those precious children in our hearts, to be praying for them, to be thinking and praying for the trip coming up in January. So that's wonderful. We've had an amazing week. It's wonderful, the different things that are happening in this building and through the church and through all of your lives as we're praying and walking with God and He's leading us and using us. We are blessed people. Amen? Amen. We are blessed people. Life is not perfect. We are not perfect, but we are blessed. So we are in the, we're going to have communion, of course, to follow the service this morning. So we, in the message, we also prepare our hearts to take communion together. We're in the book of John. You remember last week we spoke on the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Do you remember? Good. Okay. So let's stand together and we'll read some verses and then we'll begin. We'll stand together for the reading of God's word with great honor in our hearts. And we're in John chapter 8, verse 30, 31 and 32. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide or continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, Father, we thank you for these words and the promise there that you set us free as your people, as your disciples. And quicken us now by your Spirit. Quicken us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. You are great listeners. You have a hunger and a heart after the Word of God. That's amazing. In John 8, we have discovered together afresh that John's Gospel is a very unique book in the Bible. You have the Synoptic Gospels, which means to see together Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John stands in its own right. And John is writing to present the most amazing person in all of human history, to present Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, with such clarity and persuasion and conviction and demonstration. He presents Jesus this way. It's incredible. He uses these seven witnesses and the seven I ams and the seven signs that are recorded. And you remember at the end of the gospel in 20:31, he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. So you hear the evangelical purpose there, that these signs are recorded, this book is written for the purpose that you may believe. 100 times that verb is used in the Gospel of John. Believe, believe, believe. The only condition for someone's glorious salvation. And he says that you may believe, and believing you may have life. I want you to notice another verse also in a writing of John. In 1 John 5:13, notice. It says, John says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice the difference. In John, he says, this is written that you may believe. And believing you have life in his name. But here he says, these things I have written to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you do have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of God. Notice that. We are saved, we have believed, we have the gift of eternal life, and now John says, these things are written to you who have believed, that you may know that you do possess eternal life, and that you may continue to believe. Isn't that beautiful? Believe what? Believe specifically the good news of who Christ is and what he has done, that salvation is free. That's why we are an evangelical church. You may have noticed I'm an evangelical pastor. If you stick around for a while, you might hear the good news. Because we believe it with all our hearts. It's what men need. In here, in John chapter 8, we remember the context is the Feast of Tabernacles. We remember at this feast, Jesus made the incredible declaration of the living water and also the light of the world. This is only about six months before the cross. He's about 3 years into his public ministry by now, and now he's approaching the last 6 months before he comes to the cross. He has done incredible miracles in the south and then in the north in Galilee and then back in the south again. He has a reputation. People are talking about him. People have seen the miracles. He has taught incredible sermons and messages and truths. And yet the Jewish leaders did not accept him but rejected him. In fact, the persecution increases from really John 5 all the way through to the cross at the end. This is captured in John 5:40, where Jesus says, "You are not willing to come to me that you might have life." This really fulfills what John said at the beginning of the book in John 1:11. Remember, he came to his own and his own what? Received him not. His own, the Jewish people primarily, the nation represented by the Jewish leaders, rejected their Messiah. Then in verse 21, let's look at the text together. We'll rejoin it here in 21. And Jesus said to them, here he predicts his departure, and he says, "I am going away, and you will seek me and die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." He's addressing these Jewish leaders who have not responded to him, who have not put their faith in him, but actually the contrary, are rejecting him. And he says these words, "Where I go, you cannot come." He says something very different to his own disciples, doesn't he? Remember in John 13 and 14, he says to Peter, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall shortly afterwards." That's different, isn't it? You can follow me, not now, but shortly afterwards. And he continues into chapter 14 and he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then, of course, he concludes with the famous verse, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me." And he says to those who have rejected him, you cannot come, you cannot go where I'm going. You have not believed. And he says to his disciples, oh, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will shortly follow. It's amazing. So in verse 22, the Jews, and John, when he uses the term the Jews, primarily is speaking about the leaders. Of course, there was a remnant of Jews who did believe in him. But they say, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? They notice that he says, he spoke of a voluntary departure. I will go, and the Greek brings it out, that I choose that I will go. So they concluded, well, the only way you can choose that you go is perhaps you commit suicide. And they respond with mockery and scorn. Oh, will he commit suicide that he says we cannot follow him? If he commits suicide, which was considered to be the lowest act of men that could be considered, a terrible sin. And they made light of his warning. Instead of trembling at his words and his warning, they said, oh, will he commit suicide? And he says, no, I tell you why you cannot come. In verse 23, he says, you are from beneath. You are slaves of the earth. You, in your current state of rejection, you are heirs of hell. You are from beneath. I am from above. I came from heaven and I soon will return there. And then he says again, you are of this world. Your treasure is in this world. Your heart, your life is here. But I am not of this world. And my thoughts and affections are from above. In fact, the very purpose I came here is that men might come to where I came from and where I am going, that men might know the Father through me and be reconciled to God. But that labor, that mission, the reason I'm here, it seems in vain with you, for you have rejected me. And as it stands now, and he used these very harsh, sobering words, he says, you will die in your sins. And he echoes this again, verse 24. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Three times he says that. And he's speaking to the religious leaders, those who are supposed to be the ones who know him and know the truth and know the scriptures. It's staggering, it's shocking that he would come right to those who are supposed to be at the pinnacle of the religious understanding of the time, supposed to be those who know God, those who are teaching the people and leading the people. And he says, you will die in your sins. If you would die right now, for you have rejected me. And notice in the verse there it says, for if you do not believe, all the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. I was speaking with my son yesterday and explaining to him that if man was to get to heaven by good works, heaven would be an empty place. It's not by works. For there is none that is good, for we have all sinned. And good works do not cancel out our sin, and we cannot pay for our sin. It's why Christ came. He is the only Savior, the only one, the only way, the only message. This is the only gospel, and there is no other. And may we herald it from the rooftops. May we carry it in our prayers. May God lead us and give opportunities to take the gospel to those who have not heard. For in this verse it says the only condition that someone would not die in their sins is if they would believe. Look at the verse again. For if you do not believe that I am he, in other words, if you do believe that I am he, if you believe that I am who I have claimed to be, who I have told you from the beginning who I am, that I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, I am the light of the world. If you believe that whoever comes to me, I will give him living water. That I am the Messiah, I am the sent one, I am the one who explains the sacrifices and fulfills the prophecies and also the longing and the desire in men's hearts. If you believe that, you will not die in your sins. There are two ways to die. And all must die. It's an inevitable part of life. People die and we die. It's not a very popular subject. But Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for all men to die. I don't know when the appointment is, but it's on the calendar. We just must live our life. But we do well to think of it now. But when we take our final breath, there is not a second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. We are not judged and it's decided upon after we die, but it's decided now. While we live, while we have breath, while we have the opportunity of faith. So we do well to consider now the afterlife. It needs my careful attention. For it says in Revelation 14:13, blessed are those who die in the Lord. You die in the Lord or you die in your sins. As a with the Chillax group, we use a paint board and we tell stories, and one of those stories is of a grandfather who is speaking to his grandson, and he says to him, well, son, what lies ahead for you? What's coming up? What are you going to do next? And he says, well, granddad, I'm going to study hard and do my exams, and then I'm going to go to college. And he says, and then? And then I'm going to go to university. I'm going to study hard. I'm going to get good qualifications. And then? Oh, I'm going to go and get a good job, a well-paid job, and hopefully have a good career. And then? Well, I'm probably going to get married and maybe have children, and I'm hoping that will happen. And then? Well, I'm hoping I can buy a nice big house and a car and have all the mod cons, and that's what I'm hoping for, Granddad. And then? Well, then I guess I'm going to get old like you, Granddad. And then? Well, I guess then I'm going to die. And then? To consider it now is the wisdom, is the question that wisdom would put before men. What would happen if you died today? You don't know if your appointment is at the end of your hopeful timeline. There's a parable in Luke 12. Jesus tells the parable, and he spoke unto them, saying, verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have prepared? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with riches and big barns filled with crops. That's not the point. We can possess things and be successful and have big houses. That's not the point. But if that's all I have, and I am only rich in this world and not rich towards God, then eternally speaking, I am the poorest of men. But really, I have so much, but I really have nothing. And how clear that is at the end for this man in the parable. Many are concerned perhaps only about how they die and not what happens after they die. Many are concerned only that they will miss people on the earth after they are gone. But they do not consider the reality and the consequences of death and the decisions that they make in this life. People may like to dismiss the thought of death and suppress it and not face it. When we go to a funeral, perhaps there are some who want it to be over quickly so I can just get out and get on with my life. But funerals can serve us very well. For may they bring us face to face with the incredible eternal reality that man is not only made for this time and this earth, but he is fitted for eternity. And he has an eternal destiny. We would go to a funeral and we would hope that it would stir our hearts in prayer, to live by faith, to be used by God, to be led by God, not to waste time, but to redeem the time. Not to waste time in the details and the dust of life, but also to push beyond that and be used by God in his eternal purpose. I remember when Ryan was young, we went to a graveyard. Seemed like a good idea at the time. We were on a bike ride. He was, I don't know how old he was, 5 years old. We were on a bike ride and we went through a wood and there was a graveyard there. I didn't plan and I said, oh, Ryan, let's stop. And we put our bikes against the fence and we sat on a bench. And I spoke to this little boy, my son. And I explained to him the numbers on the tombstones and what they meant. That every tombstone has two numbers. And with some, there's less years between those numbers than others. I said to him, what's important is what happens between those numbers. How you live your life, the decisions you make, that you would live by faith. And we looked and we considered some of the gravestones all overgrown and weathered and you couldn't read the writing, but it represented a life, a person. And we considered the empty, undug green field that today would be filled. We spoke about the most important things. Spurgeon considered the Prince of Preachers. Remember, London would grind to a halt on Sunday morning as people were trying to get over the river to get to the tabernacle to hear him preach. Thousands would come. And he said often when he would preach, if he would ever speak about eternity or heaven or hell or such subjects of the gospel, he would go and sit in a busy marketplace and he would just watch people, think about people. And pray. And then he would go and sit in a graveyard. And he would consider how one would soon become the other. And it would be sober in his heart. And he would want to face those truths so that God could use him in the pulpit to convey the most incredible, most important realities. Joseph Stalin. It's told by his daughter, Svetlana Stalin, that he was on his deathbed and he was plagued with terrifying hallucinations and imaginations. And suddenly he sat halfway up in his bed and he clenched his fist to the heaven once more and then fell back on his pillow and was dead. He had chosen to deny God and embrace atheism, and yet on his bed he would shake his fist at God. It seems that he knew that after his evil life, he would face God. For Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? Is there a true atheist? I don't think I've met one. When you begin to speak to them, you help them see that really they're an agnostic, not an atheist. For no man can say 100%, even Richard Dawkins will say to you, no man can say absolutely, definitely, there is no God. You may remember some years ago there was an atheist advertising campaign, and on the side of the buses, do you remember? No? It said 800 buses in England and Scotland and Wales. Thanks very much for that. And all the trains. And on the side it said, probably there is no God. So stop worrying and go and enjoy your life. Which assumes that you can't believe in God and enjoy your life or don't understand Him. But it says probably. They had to put the word probably there. In this great atheist campaign, they had to start with the word probably, because in the heart of man, there is the inner light in every man that witnesses to him, that testifies to him, that every atheist has this niggle in his heart that there must be more to this life. Adoniram Judson. He's remembered as the first American missionary. Remember, he went to Burma and other places. And there's an amazing story. When he's from a Christian family. And he went to college. And he became very close friends with Jacob Ames. And Jacob Ames was a very cynical. He rejected the gospel, and he was a confessed atheist, and they became very close, and they influenced each other. And Judson also came to deny and reject the gospel. But in Boston, it was late one night, and he was on horseback, and he's traveling at night, and he stops his horse at an inn, and he goes into the inn, and he asks for a room, and the innkeeper says, "Well, we are full. I only have one room, but it's next door to a man who is deathly sick, and he is crying out, and I don't think you will sleep well." He says, "It's late, I will take the room." And all through the night he hears the groans and the cries and the screams of the man in the room next door, who seems so desperate on his deathbed and so alone and without hope. And Adoniram Judson begins to consider the state of that man's soul. And in the morning he wakes up and he goes to pay his bill, and he asks of the man, he says, "Oh, he passed in the night." And he said, "Who was that man?" He said, "Oh, his name was Jacob Ames." And Adoniram Judson said he got on his horse and he rode through the rain, and there were tears rushing down his face. And he had to stop in the middle of nowhere, and under the sky he got on his knees and he repented that he had rejected the gospel. He repented for the influence that he may have had on Jacob Ames. And of course he turned to the Lord, and he became the first missionary from America, and amazingly God used his life. Jacob Ames did not have dying grace. But all through church history, we hear of Christians who had dying grace, even the martyrs in the Roman Empire. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's incredible. You read of the dying grace. Some of them would die with smiles on their face, and an aura of peace would be on their life that their persecutors could not understand. For God was with them. In the story in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, which by the way is not a parable, because in no parable is any man named, but Lazarus is named. Jesus speaks of real men, a real story. And the rich man and Lazarus went to heaven. It just says the rich man died. But it says Lazarus was met by the angels, and he was escorted into Abraham's bosom, taken to heaven, into the presence of the Lord. That's quite different. Believers have a living hope and an assurance. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live, if I live my life in this timeline, as I live, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, "I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you," he says to the Philippians. Paul says, "I'm torn between the two. To live is Christ, and it's more profitable for you because I can have a ministry here and we can preach the gospel and we can pray by faith and God can use us to reach lost men. But also there's a desire and craving that I would be in heaven, that I will be with the Lord, which is obviously far greater." Perhaps we conclude, I conclude this way. Well, I know that heaven is short. So Lord, give me as many years as I could have. Be used by you for your purpose. To reach men who are dead in their sins. Every man is either in Adam or in Christ. One person might say, "What you mean, if I don't believe in Jesus, then I will be condemned?" No. You are condemned already. But when you believe in Jesus, you are then justified. You are saved and you are taken out of Adam and you are put in Christ. This is what it says in John 3:18. Remember John 3:16 and 17? And then 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Here is the gospel. He who believes shall not perish. We do well to remember that we were dead in our sins. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." And we rejoice in that truth every day, don't we, as believers? It's not an afterthought for us. It's not a distant part of our life. It's right here, right at the center. We are Christians and followers and disciples who do consider life and death and the afterlife. We do think about those are the most important things. Let's go back to the text in 8:24 of John and pick out that phrase again. "If you do not believe that I am he." And they said to him, "Who are you?" What a question. And of course, again, it was asked in scorn. They knew his claims. They had heard him say about, "I am the light of the world," etc. But they rejected it. Verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Not just a Father, but the Father, the eternal heavenly Father. And then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And here he looks ahead to the cross. "When you lift up the Son of Man," after that it will become very clear who he really is. It's clear now through the prophecies, through history, through church history, through the New Testament. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Notice this verse, verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Oh, as he spoke powerful words of spirit and life, that hearts were drawn and hearts were convicted. And in that moment of faith, many souls were converted and taken out of Adam into Christ as they believed in him. Some of you may remember the day and the time even and the place where you believed in Christ. How many of you remember that? Some do. Dwayne, you should remember. Some of us remember the day and the time and the place. Others don't, but that's okay. The most important thing is you know today that you believed in Christ. And somewhere along the line, God knows the moment of your salvation. What does he say here? As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And notice verse 31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You're a Christian in the moment of believing. But Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. And the word mathetes, it just means a learner, a follower who is learning, a student. If you continue in my word, not only are you saved in a moment of time, but now you are growing in understanding your faith. It's been said that you get saved in a moment, but you spend the rest of your Christian life growing in understanding of what happened to you in that moment. He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Disciples do think of these lofty, heavenly, eternal truths. We are students of the scriptures. We are gathered here on Sunday mornings with a hunger and an appetite and a desire to grow in our faith, to learn as disciples, to get to know him and be persuaded by the spirit of our biblical convictions. And here lies the amazing promise for the one who continues, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are many who are perhaps saved, but not free. They perhaps are still in measure, of course, as we all are. None of us have obtained or got to the end until that day of glory. But there are some who are still very captive to their own desires and sin nature and their own lusts, and they live in the bondage of sin, or they are plagued with anxiety or worry or whatever other ailments of the flesh. And he would say, what's the answer? I would say, continue in the word. If you continue in the word, you will be made free. It's a promise that's given here. And any of us who have walked with the Lord for any amount of time will testify to that. Perhaps it doesn't happen in a moment. But as I continue, there is a progressive and undeniable freedom that the disciple experiences. And they questioned him. They said, we are Abraham's descendants. What do you mean we are not free? And he gives the analogy of a slave and a son. He says, well, a slave is in the house but could be put out at any time. But the son is different. And he echoes the principle there in verse 36. And he says, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, and the son has made us free. We are continuing in the truth. And not only have we believed and now we are Christians, but we also know that we have believed and know that we possess eternal life and continue in the truth. Oh, blessed assurance. So we want to make certain of our faith and our salvation. I'll close with these two statements. If you are not sure of your salvation, oh, come to him. Run to him. Fly to Him. Come to Him. Don't put it off. Don't wait. But today will be the day of your salvation, just for those who believe. And if you are sure of your salvation, if you're a Christian here this morning, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. And if you are a Christian, continue in the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for our time in the Word together today. Thank you for your Spirit and for the truth, the Word of God. We thank you for bringing us to this time, this place in our life. We pray that by your Spirit you would persuade us of these amazing truths, that you would use it to stir our hearts in our prayers, to move our feet and our hands, to give us words and to live by faith and redeem the time. Oh, and if there's anyone here or listening to this message online, you have heard elements and you have heard the glorious gospel, that whoever believes would not die in their sins, but die in the Lord. Whoever believes will be in Christ and saved with the blessed gift of salvation and the assurance of eternal life. Oh, in this moment, pray in your heart, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. Such a simple but powerful decision of faith. And in that decision, you are saved. You are found in Christ once and for all. Oh, thank you for these words and this time together today. Use it in our lives, in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.